Well, if you will, take your Bible and open with me to the Gospel of John. We're in John chapter 1 as we're coming back to the Gospel of John after a break for a few weeks. We're having a little trouble getting started here in John. That's mainly me being out and then sick. But praise God, good to be back with you in John's Gospel. We're going to be looking at verses 9 through 13 this morning. We considered last time, as we were here in John, the first eight verses, and John's just bold opening introduction of Jesus as the Word of God. Eternally with God, eternally God, and the one in whom life was. And then in verse 4, that the life was the light of men. And in our text this morning, John's going to pick back up this metaphor, this title, the light of men, as he really is just picking up Jesus' own words about himself as the light of men. What John's doing here in these first 18 verses, which serves as the introduction to the next 21 chapters of Jesus' life, is he's summarizing the primary contours of the life and the ministry and the person of Jesus. And so this section, these first 18 verses, is very rich, very dense in expression of truth, of theology, of Jesus and his coming into the world. And so today we're going to go literally phrase by phrase through these five verses, verses 9 through 13, and just not miss any detail here of what John wrote. For the perspective he gives here is very broad, of Jesus as the true light. So follow along with me as I read here. I'm reading out of the English Standard Version these core verses right at the center heart of John's introduction of Jesus. John 1, verse 9. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Let's carefully consider John's incomparably beautiful description of Jesus here. First, as the true light, verse 9. John started with the metaphor that in the beginning was the Word. And unlike that initial metaphor that John uses, which really he himself coined about Jesus, John here, in saying that Jesus is the light of the world, or the true light, John's not coming up with this. John's simply repeating what Jesus said about himself. Like many of the other apt metaphors that Jesus used for his own person, such as the good shepherd, such as the bread of life, the way, the truth, the door, the title Jesus uses here, as well as the other titles that he gives himself, aren't just, you know, interesting monikers. They actually help us know how we're supposed to relate with him. Just using everyday terms of true nature to know how do we respond to him. It's not just a cool title. It's teaching us that we are to respond to him as the light. And like the others, these metaphors are not original with Jesus. Jesus is just pulling out of the Old Testament imagery metaphors that the Old Testament prophets and poets used. And so we don't need to try to figure out what Jesus means when he says he's the light, or the good shepherd, or the way, or the door. These are metaphors that we just need to take it how his original hearers would have taken it, those who were steeped in the Old Testament language. And so we need to understand the language of the Old Testament and how this particular metaphor of light is used. D.A. Carson has been very helpful in his commentary. He identifies four primary ways in which light, four primary things that light conveys in the Old Testament. If you have the handout, they're there, but I'll put them up on the screen. First, light portrays life. In Genesis 1:3, as God created the world, what's the first thing that he spoke into existence? Light. It is that which allows life to happen. Exodus chapter 10, verses 22 to 23, God is giving through Moses the 10 plagues upon Egypt, and the ninth plague was that he removed all the light from Egypt. He didn't remove it from the people of Israel, where the Hebrews stayed, but in the place and in all the dwellings of the Egyptians, he turned off the light. There was no light, such that Moses records they did not even get up out of their place for 3 days. They couldn't move around. Life was impossible without the light being there. You could exist, but you couldn't live without light. So light is connected with life. But also, light in the Old Testament is connected with direction. Picking up that account in Exodus 13:22, when the children of Israel did go out of Egypt, what led them? It was a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. But it wasn't just there following them wherever they wanted to go, but rather, as Nehemiah reflects back in Nehemiah 19, he led them by the light. They went wherever the light went. Light and direction. Psalm 119, your word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. Psalm 119, verse 30, the unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. So light, the metaphor, is it gives direction. It teaches us and shows us where to go. It not only gives life, but it gives direction. The third primary way in which light is used in the Old Testament is salvation. In the language of the great prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 42, verse 6, Isaiah 49, verse 6, I will make you a light unto the nations, speaking of the coming Messiah, to open blind eyes, so that my salvation may reach the end of the earth. You are a light, and with the light comes salvation. And then the fourth primary way it's used is that it speaks of God's presence himself, the light in the tabernacle there above, and the light in the pillar of fire. It was the very presence of God. Isaiah chapter 60, God's presence is light. Revelation 22, God, there will be no light, no point of light, no burning sun, if you will, in the eternal city, but God himself will be there. Light, the glory of the Lord. James 1:17, he is the Father of lights with whom there is no shadows. He just pervades everything so that there's no shadow. John 1:5, God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. 1 Timothy 6:16, he dwells in unapproachable light. The very presence of God is connected with light, or light is connected with the very presence of God. And so in this sense, this is kind of the rich metaphor when we talk about the light of the world. It stands for that which brings life, that which gives direction, that which brings the salvation of God and the very presence of God. And so when Jesus, the carpenter from Nazareth, stands in front of men and proclaims, I am the light of the world, he wasn't just saying something random. He was very clearly pointing to himself as the very source of light, the very light which brings life and direction and salvation and the very presence of God. And when John picks up this metaphor here and points it 50 years later as he is writing this, he is writing so that people might see that Jesus is the very presence of God, the very person of God, the very source of all life. not just a light, but the light, the true light. Now, I don't think everyone who heard Jesus say that or read John's words immediately got it. But this is why John is writing it down for us, so that we might read this entire account and come back to this initial introduction and say, wow, now John wasn't just wasting words here. Jesus is demonstrating himself to be these very things throughout his ministry. And John intends us to be just like blown away by the audacity of this claim, this title. But even more so as we hear how he expands on this kind of raw title, the true light. Look at how verse 9 continues. The true light was coming into the world. Now, I want you to notice the carefulness of John's language here. He did not say the true light came into the world. That would be a simple past tense verb. Rather, he uses a Greek imperfect verb, which is past tense, something that's happened in the past, but it's something that was in the past in an ongoing way. It happened continually in the past. The light was coming into the world. And what First John means by this, he's clearly referencing that Jesus didn't somehow arise out of this world. He didn't become a light in this world like Buddha or something in some philosophical, intellectual way. He became some light. No, he came into the world as light. And so John is certainly referencing this, the historical coming of Jesus into the world, virgin born, being a baby and growing as a boy and a man and living among us for 30 years without sin. John is certainly saying that, but he's saying more than that. He says he was coming, a continual act in the past. What might John mean by that? And we have to be careful. What is John meaning here? It's that Jesus' entrance into this world in the womb of Mary was only the grand culmination of the light of the world coming into the world. God's light, life, direction, salvation, the very presence of God, That had been slowly dawning throughout the history of men, but now had fully arrived in the person of the Son of God himself. Like light dawns on a clear morning. And some of you don't get up that early. It's a joy to watch the sun come up. And what happens is the eastern sky, it slowly starts to turn gray. Early, early, long before dawn. And then just a pale pink. And then it's just a bright orangey red until that moment when poof, the sun comes up over the horizon and all of the light, you realized all along this is what has been shining. And that one single point of light eclipses all the other lights that came before it. This is what John is trying to portray here. That Jesus coming into the world is the culmination of God's revelation, of God's giving life to men. There is no greater life than the life he brings. There is no greater expression of God's salvation than the salvation he brings. Notice how Jesus refers to previous lights as compared to himself. Look at John chapter 5. As he referred, Jesus himself speaks about John the Baptist. John 5, verse 35. Beginning in verse 33, Jesus saying to the crowds, you sent to John, and he has borne witness of the truth. Not that the testimony I receive is from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. He, John the Baptist, was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. Did John the Baptist bring his own light? Was he light in and of himself? No. He wasn't the light, but he was a light sent from God. He was actually the very orangey red all across the horizon the very moment before the true light came. He was sent to provide direction and to point to the light. And this is exactly what John said in back in chapter 1 in verse 8. Speaking of John the Baptist, he was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. He was a light, but he was not the light. And so when John says back in chapter 1, verse 9, the true light, he's making a distinction between all that came before and Jesus. Both Jesus and John the Baptist, and now John the Apostle, are absolutely audacious in what they claim about Jesus, that he's not just another light. He is the true light. And John's language here says, I want you to notice when he says he was coming into the world. By the time John writes this, that is a past tense thing. It's not that he's still coming into the world, as if Jesus coming there in the man of Nazareth is just kind of a series of emanations of God's light, and Jesus came and brought us some light, but there's further light to come. No, by the time John writes this, it is a past tense event. He was coming into the world, but he's not coming into the world anymore. He has come. And the ultimate revelation of God's life and direction and salvation and the very presence of God stopped right there with Jesus. This was it. This was the fullest expression, the person of Jesus. John can talk now in the past tense. Yes, Jesus would come and he would send his Spirit to follow after him into his apostles to write, for instance, this gospel and the other writings of the New Testament to give us direction. But that was coming, as it were, through Jesus. Jesus told his disciples, the Spirit will come and bring to your remembrance the things that I taught you. It is still his light, his direction. And so with this single phrase, John saying the true light was coming into the world, but now that he has, you're not to expect any more light. You're not to expect any more direction. Don't go search out Muhammad. Don't look to Joseph Smith or Mary Baker Eddy. You're not getting any more light. It is the person of Jesus, and he was the light, and he came. We need to look back to the light he brought rather than to look for some future light that may be coming. The light of men came and shone into our darkness. And as John will culminate this introduction in verse 18, Jesus, who is the only God at the Father's side, he has made him fully known. It's Jesus who makes God known to us and no one else. Now that he has come, he has given us the fullest expression of God. And now John continues in verse 9 with not only the statement that he is the true light and that he was coming into the world, but then the statement there in verse 9, which shines light on every man. John speaks of that which light does. It shines on. This phrase is much like much of John's language here and even Jesus' language throughout the Gospels. It's very broad and very general. What does he mean by, as the ESV says, gives light to every man? Other translations, which illumines every man. Well, John's language is very broad and general, and he just states it and he doesn't really explain it. So we have to be careful in understanding what is John meaning here. Well, if we want to understand what John says, we really need to understand it within the context of what John's saying. We can't make it mean anything we want to mean, that he gives light to everyone. Taken on its own, the true light gives light to every man. It might give some impression that John's talking about some inner spiritual enlightening that Jesus does in the hearts of men. Historically, the Quakers have taken this verse and developed this doctrine of kind of the inner light that God puts in every man, and that if you just sit in silence and think about God, you can cause this inner light to grow within you. Is that what John's trying to say in this verse? Or others have said that John's speaking about God's general revelation in creation. He gives every man kind of the light of his creation, or that the Spirit of Christ's illumining work to help Christians understand the Scripture. Paul speaks of that in 1 Corinthians. Or even the effectual calling of God on an individual which causes him to believe for salvation. Is that the light which illumines every man that John is talking about here? What is he talking about? Which one of those? In general, the Scripture speaks about all those things. What's John speaking of here? Well, I think we just have to take it in context. What's verse 9, 10, and 11 saying? Because John continues his thought of the light coming into the world, and what happens when he does? Look at verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people didn't receive him. And so within this context of what John is speaking of here, he's talking about Jesus coming into the world, not just into the world in general, but particularly to his own people, to the land of Israel, and to his own kinfolk. And most of them rejected him. And so what sense do we make when it says the light which shines on or gives light out to everyone, if he's the everyone and the every man that most of them he shined on rejected him in the historical context of Jesus in his personal ministry there in Israel? Well, we certainly would say that it's not talking about the inner light of salvation coming upon a person that causes them to respond properly to God or saving them. Rather, it's best just to take this verb, gives light, in its most basic sense of what light does. It's like the lights above us. It shines on us. It exposes us. It allows us to see truly. And it allows other people to see us as we are. If it were all dark in here this morning and there were going to be no lights, I mean, would you really have gotten your hair all fixed and put makeup on? And it wouldn't matter because no one could see you. They wouldn't be able to see the true you, who you are. That's what light does. It exposes. Darkness conceals the true nature of a thing. Light exposes the true nature of a thing. Imagine with me this a warehouse. No windows, the doors all shut, and no lights on. I mean, it's just total darkness in there, and there's 100 people in this big warehouse. Some of them are blind, and some of them can see just fine. But without light, none of them can see anything. They don't know who they are. They don't know where they're going, why they're there, where the exit doors are. They're just kind of like the Egyptians, just they don't get out of their place. I don't know if there's a big pit right in front of me. I might fall in it. I don't know where anyone else is. It's just complete darkness. You couldn't tell who was blind and who could see in that room because they're all acting exactly the same. But then bring some light into that room. Flip on the halogens above. Immediately, it would be known that whether who was blind and who could see. Because those who were blind would still just be sitting in their place. They wouldn't know the light had just been turned on. Those who could see, at the door, okay, I'm free to move around. I'm free to live, to go about my business. This is what light does. It exposes the true nature of a person. And this is what John is saying in verse 9. The true light which was coming into the world shines on every man. Now, historically speaking, this isn't a broad statement about every man who ever was or ever lives. This is speaking about those whom Jesus interacted with. When he was physically there, coming into the world, coming into his own, he shone on every person. And how they responded to him showed the true nature of who they were. He exposed them for who they were in his own presence. And it shows us two categories of people: those who reject the light and those who receive the light. And this is what John is doing in verses 10 and 11 and then verses 12 and 13. In verses 10 and 11, he shows to us those who rejected the light. And really in two categories here. First, the world, and then his own. Verse 10 speaks of the world. And in this gospel, as John writes here, 78 times he refers to the world. Sometimes just generically, but almost always when it's coming from the lips of Jesus that John's recording, or when John is just penning comment about what was going on around Jesus, and he uses the term the world, it refers not just kind of to the universe or the physical earth, but it refers to humanity. And not just in general, but humanity in rebellion against its creator. And so when John or Jesus uses this word world, it almost always means that, of humanity in rebellion against its creator. And so when it says in verse 9 that the true light was coming into the world, this is what John is talking about, a world that has rejected its creator. At first, it seems like a beautiful picture. The true light is coming into the world and shining on everyone, until you realize what the world is. The world to which he came, though it was made by him, verse 10, yet the world did not know him. Notice how John has changed his pronoun here. Up to verse 9, he's speaking about light kind of in a general way and using pronouns like it. But now he changes very directly to he. He's speaking very directly about Jesus. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. And John doesn't tell us here how it is that the world didn't know their creator. This doesn't make any sense. How does the world created by the creator not even know its creator? Especially when the world's not the physical universe, the earth and the mountains and the rocks, but the people within the world. How did they not know their own creator? Well, John doesn't tell us here, but it's not too long before he does. Turn to chapter 3, verse 19. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people loved darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. And so back to the picture of the dark warehouse where there's blind and seeing, and you turn on the light and the blind just kind of don't know the light's been turned on. That's really not actually the full picture, because here we get the sense that all men can perceive the light. It's just that some hate the light, and John tells us why. Because their works were evil. And he continues, verse 20, for everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Thus, back to verse 10 in chapter 1. The world did not come to know him. It's not so much that they couldn't perceive that Jesus was the light of God. It's just that they did not want God's light. And that's the characteristic of the world. Then, verse 11, John takes this rejection of the light by the world even further. Even more tragic rejection. By his own. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. John makes use of this phrase, his own, two times. He came to his own, and then his own people did not receive him. We don't really get it in English, but the first in Greek is a neuter form of the Greek verb. There's masculine, feminine, and neuter. Neuter just means a thing, as opposed to a male or female. What is this phrase, his own, in the neuter voice, is just, it's a euphemism. It's a Greek euphemism. It means his own country, his own place, his own hometown. Jesus didn't come into the world as a whole, did he? He never traveled outside of Israel, except just small little trips and then immediately back. He restricted himself to the land of Israel. This was the place. Even if the world wouldn't know him, this was the place where he would be known. And this second use of his own in verse 11 is in the masculine, meaning his own people, as the ESV translates it well. His own kinfolk. Surely among all the world, the Jews, who had been given much light from Abraham to Moses to David to the prophets, even John the Baptist was sent to the nation of Israel. Yeah, they would recognize him. They would receive him, wouldn't they? But even worse than the world not knowing him, they actually knew him, but they did not receive him. He was plainly shown to them, and they refused to embrace him as their light. And as John writes this, not only did they respond to Jesus that way in the land of Judea from AD 30 to 33, but for the past 50 years, the Jewish nation had responded vigorously to the church and the apostles in the very same way. As Jesus would say in his own ministry, Luke 10:13, "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! If the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon as they were in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. You received so much light, yet you have rejected the light that was sent to you." What a sad tragedy. They were given the most light, but they did not receive him. Tragic, tragic verse. But John's not writing a Greek tragedy here. I mean, we might look at that and just shake our heads, but that's not what John's writing. He doesn't end here. He's writing a victory proclamation and a joyful invitation to following generations of those who rejected the light and say, don't make the mistake that was made by your forefathers. They didn't receive him when he came, but there's hope and life for all who will. And thus, John turns quickly to those who received the light, verses 12 and 13. And first, there is their response, verse 12. "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." I want you to notice in John's language the very equality between these two words, receive and believe. To those who did receive him, who believed in his name. Both inform and define each other as a part of this single appropriate response to the light. Receive a person. It just simply means to embrace, to take as one's own, to align oneself with. It's said of King David upon the death of King Saul that the house of Judah received him as the appropriate king of Israel. But the rest of Israel did not receive him as such immediately. David had been anointed by the Lord's prophet Samuel as the next king of Israel. And so Judah's receiving of David as the king did not make David the king. It simply made Judah faithful to God's anointed one. And the reception of Jesus as the true light doesn't make him the light. It simply makes those who receive him faithful. It shows the true nature of one's heart, how you respond to Jesus. And then John equates receiving him with believing in his name. And this is the language we're probably more familiar with. Active faith, trust, responding to what God has plainly revealed. Not recoiling from the light, but looking to the light in hope for the salvation in the very presence of God.
Not just believing something about Jesus, but believing everything about him. A reception and a trust in the fullest possible way. Though the world, and even his own, may reject him, I'm receiving him. And I'm believing in his name. Name being not just kind of a way in which to refer to him, but speaking of his whole person. That's the response we'll hear again and again through the pen of the Apostle John in this gospel record. Those who believe in him. And John combines receiving and believing with the person's very status. The light shines on every person. So this believing and receiving shows who these people are. Their status at the end of verse 12. He gave to those who did believe and receive, he gave the right to become children of God. He himself gives to these a change of right or status, a new standing, a new kind of existing. They exist in the world, but they are no longer of the world. They are a child of God. I think we've long since ceased to be amazed at this little phrase, a child of God. And for we take it to ourselves and we speak of it, but are we just absolutely amazed at the reality of those words? That we would be a child of God. There could be no greater status granted, no closer relationship described, no deeper care, no more devoted affection than is bound up in this given right or status. And verse 13 says it's given to those who were born of God. Not adopted by God, although adoption is a beautiful thing in its own right, and Paul uses the language of adoption. But John here speaks of a birth, a rebirth. And he'll pick this up in Jesus' dialogue with Nicodemus in chapter 3. That is essential to entering the kingdom of God, a spiritual rebirth. And John clarifies here, as Jesus will do in chapter 3, that this spiritual rebirth that is so necessary to believing and receiving and entering the kingdom of God, it's not something that has anything to do with what you do. It's something that God does. Verse 13, who were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but born of God. It's a status granted by God and by his will and by his act alone. Now, John here, he doesn't spell out the cause and effect relationship between the response and the status. Well, which came first? The being born of God, being reborn, that led to believing? Or did believing lead to being reborn? John just doesn't explore that here. He's going to let Jesus speak of that later in the gospel. Here he just states that these two things are true of those who follow after Jesus, those who receive the light. And that there are those who think they have some claim on God's light, such as verse 11, his own. And remember to whom John is writing. To the Jews dispersed abroad. They think they have some claim on God's salvation, on God's revelation, even on God's very presence. But John is saying here, no, it's only those who believe and receive the light. With Jesus, there is no belonging without believing. Jesus separates humanity, or John does here, into two simple categories. Those who will receive him and those who will not. Those who will walk in the light, in faith and trust, and those who walk according to the pattern of this world. And so there's no greater clarifying question than this. In relation to the light of men, who am I with? Am I with the light in full reception of him? or am I with the world? Because the world is in darkness, and only in Jesus is life, is direction, is salvation, is the very presence of God. This is how John introduces Jesus. Let's pray to him now. Oh, dear light of the world, we stand exposed by your light. You see our true person. You know whether we walk in your light or whether we walk in darkness. You know whether we have truly received you, whether you have given us this new status to be children of God. It is your Spirit that testifies. It is your Word that testifies. We are not left in darkness. We can know in true fashion that we are children of God. And this brings us great joy. It is in you that we have life. Lord, I pray that as we come to understand this light that you brought, as John will explain it over the next 21 chapters, that we would, in every sense of the word and with every fiber of our being, continue to embrace the light and receive the life, the direction, and your very presence that you have designed to bring to us. We thank you for this grace. We thank you for bringing light into this world. It is in your precious name that we pray. Amen.